Good to see you guys. Welcome to Mosaic. Welcome to post-Easter Sunday and spring break Sunday. I always think, I was thinking about post-Easter Sunday and how, we come to church on Easter and then you guys came back. So that's great. And I really was thinking about what to preach on this week. We're kind of in between series, you know, and we have our big anniversary Sunday coming up next week. And I thought about post-Easter Sunday, right? I thought about this cultural phenomena of post-Easter Sunday. This is like a thing. You go to church on Easter. A lot of people come that only go on Easter, and that's great. I'm glad they come. And then post-Easter Sunday is just post-Easter Sunday, right? It's and so if you celebrate Easter at your house, you may have had some Easter candy laying around, and the chocolate bunnies are eaten. The peeps are either gone because you devoured them, or they've all gone stale because they're nasty. That would be my thoughts on that. Your family get-togethers are over. And now we would call it, we have a phrase for this, back to normal, right? Back to normal. Like the Easter egg hunt is over, Easter Sunday's over, and now it's just back to normal church. It's back to normal life. We might call it life as usual. And so I thought about this question, how we think about being back to normal after Easter for church and life, and should our lives go back to normal after Easter? And would that have even been possible in the first century? So the first century, Jesus raises from the dead. His disciples and followers see him raised from the dead. Could their lives have gone back to normal after experiencing the resurrected Jesus? So we're going to look at that in Scripture today and go to some pretty interesting places. But first, we're going to do what we do at Mosaic. We're going to put you back in your groups. Our side of the room has a little bit more people, so thank you for joining us, Mark and Zooks. We were feeling a little insecure based on this side of the room. We're going to put you back in your groups again, and I want you to discuss a very controversial question. What is your favorite and least favorite Easter candy? So I really want your group to talk about Peeps. I need you to talk about black jelly beans, the Cadbury eggs with the gooey stuff inside. Which side do you fall on? What's your favorite and your least favorite? Let me just say, some of the worst chocolate quality in the world gets sold on Easter. It's like, how do we celebrate Jesus' birth with this chocolate that tastes like chalk? It's like awful, right? It's awful. So don't honor Jesus in that way. So talk about that. Talk about that. I hope you ate good chocolate for Easter. Talk about that in your groups. And then number two, a little more serious of a question, feel free to just listen if you don't want to jump in on this one. What makes it difficult to talk about Jesus with those who don't know him? And I think there's some real answers to this. I mean, don't give Sunday school answers. There's real reasons. It is difficult to talk to other people about Jesus. So talk about that amongst your groups. We'll give you 5 minutes, and then we'll come back up for the sermon. So last week, Jose Luis preached on the resurrection of Jesus. And if you missed it, if you weren't here, watch it online. Watch it on our YouTube channel or our podcast. It was very fun. Lucero translated, and just a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And in the Bible, there's a big, I mean, that's a huge part of the story, but then the story continues. It really shifts and picks up. And so we're going to pick up there in the sort of the biblical story of what happened literally right after the resurrection of Jesus. And so each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, kind of have their own perspective on the account. So John talks about how Mary Magdalene, and she was with some other women as well, but he's naming Mary kind of as the central figure here. She went to, I'm reversing, I don't have it on the screen here. She had just literally seen the resurrected Jesus at the tomb. So she sees Jesus, she has a conversation with Jesus, and he tells her, go tell the other disciples the news. So she is the first evangelist of the good news of the resurrected Christ. She is the first one given the task of preaching the first sermon to the rest of the followers of Jesus. It's, I have seen Jesus, and he's resurrected, and I'm going to tell you about him. And that's where we pick up in verse 18. I have seen the Lord. And she went And she told them that he had said these things to her, that Jesus had told her to tell them about him. And so if you had this experience, I really want you to try to put yourself in the shoes of the early disciples and or of Mary Magdalene, okay? You have seen two angels at the tomb that have spoken to you. You have seen Jesus himself, and you have to, you're the people that have been told this news. Ask yourself the question, what change would that bring in your life? If you went home today and saw two angels and they had a conversation with you, or you saw Jesus in the flesh talking to you, what change would that bring in your life? It would bring a change, right? We would hope, as a pastor, I would hope that would bring a change to your life or to my life. So the very next verse, we're going to see what kind of change it made in the disciples' life. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And I'm going to stop the verse there for now. This is the very next verse. This is the verse before. Mary had seen the Lord. And the very next verse, the disciples are together in the house with the door locked. Why? Because of fear. Fear of the Jewish leaders. So post-resurrection, we go back to our normal life. Post-resurrection, we're going to find the disciples themselves went back to their normal lives. And I'm going to give you some notes up on the screen if you want to write them down or you know, just think about them. I've kind of structured some notes out about our normal lives, because I don't think we often think about our normal lives because they're so normal, right? You don't think about the things that you ever write a note and put it on your mirror, or you're trying to remember something, so you put a sign on your wall. What happens after a couple weeks? You don't see it. It completely blends in with everything else around, right? That's what our normal lives are like. And our normal lives are dictated by fear. We have this fear, and that fear could be so many different things. But often I think the fear is what other people think. And as we talked in our groups about why is it hard to talk about Jesus, that's just a real fear. I'm afraid of what other people might think. Or perhaps I'm engaging in an activity that is sinful, that it is something I shouldn't be doing, but I feel like I have to do it because I'm afraid of what other people might think of me. I think as we approach not just this election season, but the last several years in our country, we have been so divided. And if you look at much of the church, it feels like the church is afraid of losing. So we have this fear of losing in the church. And what I think the church is afraid of losing is we're afraid of losing an argument. You'll often hear, and I put this in quotations, like a moral value in our country. Our country is going to lose this moral value. And so we have to power up. So the church powers up in ways that Jesus never powered up. And we've talked about that in some recent weeks, that the way of Jesus is not a way of powering up. But when we're afraid, when you're the animal that's backed into the corner and you feel threatened, what happens? You power up to defend yourself, to make yourself feel safe. And we often are afraid of, we're afraid for our security. We're afraid of insecurity. Who likes to feel insecure? Nobody likes to feel insecure. So we allow those fears to drive us to play it safe, and we allow those fears to drive us into greater senses of security. So here's the rest of the verse, and here's the rest of what happened. So they're locked in the room. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They just killed Jesus. They're going to kill us too. And then Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." I love that line. Just let Jesus speak that to you today. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's a big line. We're going to come back to that one. "As the Father has sent me, as God the Father sent God the Son is sending you." Verse 22, and with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is exciting, isn't it? We are ready now for action. This is an action call from Jesus to his disciples. "I've been with you 3 years. Now I've resurrected from the dead." They've experienced Jesus. They are overjoyed, and he sends them. You have a mission to do. Yeah, I'm sending you out the way that God the Father actually sent me the Son. I personally can't wait to see where they go. Aren't you excited? I mean, I'm at the edge of my seat here. Jesus is sending them. Jesus has fulfilled his mission. Jesus' mission is over. It's a track race. You're running, and you got the baton, and Jesus hands it to the disciples. He sends them. Now it's your turn to go run your laps, and they've got it. Let's see where they go. I'm really excited. A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were locked again. Wait a second. You guys, Jesus just sent them. He gave them the baton, and they didn't go anywhere. They're like literally in the same house. The doors are like literally still locked. They didn't go anywhere. They're in like a COVID quarantine. They didn't have to be, though. They were just like, we're not leaving. We're locking the house. Because they were afraid. They were back to normal life. Even Jesus couldn't interrupt their normal life. That's wild. I think our normal lives are dictated by habits. Our normal lives are dictated by fear, and our normal life is dictated by habits. We can have these incredibly powerful moments with Jesus. And I think, I mean, last week was one of those weeks for many of us. It was a powerful time of experiencing Jesus together and in worship and in celebrating the resurrection on Easter. And if you look at the disciples the week prior to this, I mean, they were overjoyed. This is not a small word. They're experiencing the resurrected Jesus. They are overjoyed. We can have these incredible moments with Jesus, and it does nothing to our actual obedience. We can have an incredible moment with Jesus, and then it does nothing to our actual obedience because we go back to normal life. We go back to normal life. I'm not shaming you for this. I do this. We do this. There's just something in our human nature. We have this incredible experience with Jesus, and then we go back to our normal life. Now, I think these experiences, and you're going to see this with the disciples, I think these experiences can add up. I'm not discounting those experiences. I think they can add up sort of until the dam breaks and finally the water starts flowing again. And I think these experiences can give us memories of God's love for us when we look back and go, I did experience Jesus there. I did experience Jesus there. So I think that's really, really important. But I also think we need to take a spot here as we look at our normal lives being dictated by habits. We did just do a sermon series on habits and hangups. You may want to go check that one out. We need to let the Holy Spirit convict us. So the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is convicts us in our life and says, hey, this area of your life is in sin. This area of your life, you're rebelling against God here. This area of your life, I'm calling you to something deeper, and for us to reach out for help on habit breaking. And I think that was one of the biggest themes throughout that whole series of habits and hangups was don't try to do it alone. Reach out for help when it comes to breaking a habit. It could be substance abuse, drug or alcohol addiction. It could be pornography. It could be many of the things we talked about in the series. But I also think that one of the biggest habits in our lives, similar to the disciples, they're retreating back to safety, they're locking the doors, they're doing what makes them feel safe and comfortable. In our culture today, and I'm not saying, I'm going back to my childhood and some of the messages of church, I'm not saying never watch television. I'm not saying never use a cell phone, but can we just be honest for a second? We are totally addicted to television. We are totally addicted to our phones and reels and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. Like, this is our American life now. It's very difficult. You often don't see two people interacting with each other because we're just doing this instead, right? And Jesus is saying, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. And we're just like, yeah, I'm just scrolling right now. Did you hear something? I'm sending you. Is it? I gotta turn the volume of my reels up because there's some interference. I need to listen. I'm just scrolling and I'm scrolling. I'm sending you. And he's like, ah, this was a lot easier 100 years ago, right? And we're just like, I'm good. I'm good. I got all I need right here. I can just scroll and scroll or scroll and scroll. You know, I just go and go and go. And our normal lives just become dictated by these habits. All right, so we pick up the story. I'm skipping a couple verses, but the next scene that we find, Simon Peter says to the other disciples, I'm going out to fish. And they say, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. And we have to understand, Peter was not fishing for fun or for relaxation the way you might go fishing today. This was his job before he started following Jesus. Peter is and was a professional fisherman. He left his job for 3 years, followed Jesus, and now he's going back to fishing. Jesus sent him, you guys. I mean, very specifically, Jesus has resurrected. He has appeared to Peter. He's appeared to the disciples. He has sent him, but instead of going out with the message of Jesus, Peter has gone back to his job. He's gone back to fishing. And I think it's important that we look at this and say, he is in direct disobedience to Jesus here. Jesus said, I'm sending you. And Peter says, I'm going fishing instead. I'm going back to my job. Because you know why? I know how to do this. Don't you like doing things you know how to do versus things that are new that you don't know how to do? We don't like doing things we don't know how to do. Why? Because they make us feel stupid, right? If I'm a professional fisherman, I'm going to go fish and catch a bunch of fish. I'm going to be successful and I'm going to feel good about it. If you were to, you know, be like, hey, no, I think you should start a new career as a figure skater. I'd probably be like, I'm good. I think I'm fine. I think I'm okay to not start a new career as a figure skater. Why? Because I don't want to feel like an idiot, right? I'm good and I'm comfortable with what I'm doing. I know how to do what I do and I don't know how to do that. And if I tried to do it, I'd make some good reels out of that. There'd be a lot of good reels of me flopping all over the place and it would be awful, right? This is how we feel about new things. We would rather go back to what feels comfortable. Our normal lives are dictated by safety and by security. And I'm not saying that safety is bad. I'm not saying that security is bad. I think these things are built into us. But often, safety and security are what prevent us. They're what keep us from sharing our faith with others, right? Because that's not safe. That's scary, right? It's what keep us from just having we talked in our group about just the way you have conversations with people about Jesus, right? And just letting people know, like, this is a part of your life and it's real showing Jesus to people, right? Just showing Jesus in a way that is compelling and having conversations that might be getting people to think. I do think there are some, perhaps in the room or watching online, where God is calling you, perhaps, to a less secure job that would make more of a kingdom impact. I think that is something we need to take before the Holy Spirit at times. Am I doing what I'm doing simply because of safety and security? If God has been calling me into doing something else that would have more of a kingdom impact, but when I look at it, I go, not as safe, not as secure. That's definitely something possible that we need to look at, and I think that is what the disciples were wrestling with. But it's very interesting, these professional fishermen, they go fishing to basically not do what Jesus told them to do, and they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Professional fishermen working all night, and they caught nothing. And often we go back to our normal lives, and our normal lives don't work. And I wonder how many of us are living our normal lives, and our normal life isn't working, but we just won't fess up to that, right? We just won't admit to that. We won't look at that. But there's a great irony in this passage, and you can't miss the irony of these professional fishermen who can't catch anything. And we often talk about when you come to know Jesus, you're like a caterpillar who's transformed and turned into this butterfly now. And this is the butterfly moment here for the disciples. They've seen the resurrected Jesus. They've turned into butterflies, and they're going back to do caterpillar life. They're walking around. It doesn't work. It just, normal life doesn't work once you've been transformed into something new, into this new creation. The disciples have seen Jesus resurrect. They have experienced it, but they're still living like they hadn't. And I think we do that. We say we believe in Jesus, and our lives, if you looked at our lives, you'd say, your life pretty much looks like a non-believer's life would look. You might be a little bit nicer. You might be a little bit kinder. But I always think, Didn't Jesus have more for us than just being a little bit nice and a little bit kind when it comes to what does it look like to follow Jesus? And I think for some of us, our normal lives have to get to a point of not working before we finally surrender to obeying God. If there's something in your normal life that feels like this is not working, I don't know for sure. I'm not saying it would be this way every time, but perhaps that is God getting your attention on something that he wants you to surrender to him. So before I go to the next slide, verse 4, 5, and 6, it gets kind of funny. There's some humor happening in the text that Jesus is doing. But I want you to think about, before I go there, how do you like it when someone gives you advice that you didn't ask for? Particularly if it's an area of your expertise, right? Like, if I'm like, hey, Desmond, you know, when you're playing the keys, I think it'd be a little better if you kind of played them like this. You know, I don't know how to play keyboard at all, right? Desmond obviously does. You know, like, Kyle, let me show you something I learned on YouTube about guitar. You ever go, I'm a terrible golfer. I don't even golf anymore because it's expensive and I'm terrible at it. And why would I like spend money on something I'm terrible at? But you gotta love it when you're golfing. I used to golf a fair amount just socially, and just, you know, you whack one into the woods. I'm like, I do not feel like a good Christian right now. I feel like I'd like to say some things about that ball that just went into the woods. And then your buddy who's with you, they're like, oh, your wrists were angled out a little bit there. Just try to keep them in next time. You're like, oh, thank you, Tiger Woods. I'm so glad you came to give me that advice. It's exactly why I brought you, so you could correct me and give me advice, you know, the whole time that we're out together, right? Anyone feel that way? All right, maybe it's just me. The disciples, Jesus, he's so funny what he does here. All right, they catch nothing. These are professional fishermen. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. This is just some dude. This is just some dude on the shore. They're out in the boat. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? I added the laugh emoji. I didn't even know the team were going to be in here when I did this, but this is my new translation of the Bible. I'm copywriting it now. This is all emoji Bible. We're just going to translate the whole Bible into modern English, which is emojis, and this is the beginning of it, okay? So, friends, haven't you any fish? He is laughing. He's like, this is funny. You're a professional fisherman. And he does it the way he says it. Friends, haven't you any fish? Maybe they said more and John just didn't want to record it. That's probably what happened here, right? There had to be more that they said. From the boat, they just say, no, and then facepalm emoji. That's one of my favorites. Like, you idiot. No, we don't have any fish. We're professional fishermen. We've been fishing all night. We don't have any fish. We're exhausted. What do you think? Why? No, we don't have any fish. Why do you think we're still out here? I love it. It's so funny. All right. So it gets better. Verse 6, this stranger on the shore says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Oh, wow. The genius on the shore had a brilliant idea. We didn't even think about that. Like, the whole time we just thought all the fish were on the left side of the boat. Brilliant. Why didn't anyone think of this earlier? Could have saved us a lot of time. They had a choice to make. They could listen to this stranger with really clear, I can't even call it advice, but I think really would have been easy for them to say, we are professional fishermen. We are not listening to that guy on the shore. And I think we do this all the time with Jesus, where we say, look, Jesus, we are professional humans. This is what we do. We are human. We are good at being human. So you can just kind of keep your silly advice over there on the shore, and we're going to do what we want to do. Let's be honest. Jesus often gives us commands that don't make sense, doesn't he? He gives us commands that don't make sense, and we think that our intellect makes more sense than his intellect, and so we let our pride take over, and it would have been easier for these fishermen to let their prides take over and to simply roll their eyes at the stranger. Our normal lives are dictated by pride. I mean, we got our way of doing things. We're going to do it this way. And I don't really care what Jesus says about it. But what did they have to lose? What did the fishermen have to lose? They hadn't caught anything, right? I mean, they wanted to catch something. They didn't have anything to lose. What they were doing wasn't working. What they were doing wasn't working. And I want to pause on this question for a moment. is what you're doing really working? Or is it a product of fear, habits, safety, security, and pride? And I think today, this post-Easter Sunday, as we've all gone back to normal, so to speak, Jesus is calling you and me to something deeper. And what's wild about following Jesus is we can always go deeper. We can always go deeper. For some of you, the deeper might be the first step. It might be the yes to Jesus. It might be saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. It might be saying yes to baptism next Sunday. To say, yes, I want to make my faith in Jesus public. I want to make it known that I'm a follower of Jesus. But for some of you, it might be the 1,000th step or the 10,000th step of following Jesus. But one of these things is stopping you from taking it. That would be a great reflective question. Which of these things about my normal life is stopping me from taking the next step of going deeper in my walk with Jesus? So he says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did what he said. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Skip down a few verses to verse 11. Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 to be exact. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Now the disciples had an opportunity. They could have said, guys, like they realize it's Jesus at this point, but like Jesus is back and he is going to make us rich. Like we are going to be the best fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, the Mediterranean Sea. I don't care what sea it is. We got Jesus now. Like this dude, we just got 153 fish and all we did is throw the net on the right side of the boat. This is incredible. Let's keep Jesus on our boats with us at all times. And we will be the most successful, wealthiest fishermen in all of the Middle East. Isn't that what we do with Jesus all the time as Christians in America? Whoa, Jesus can be added to this thing we're doing for our gain, and it's going to make us wealthy, popular, successful. He's going to be the lucky rabbit's foot. He's going to be the thing we hang from our rearview mirror in our car. He's going to be the thing that makes sure that our thing works. I think we do this all the time. I'm not saying it's wrong to make a profit, but it is wrong if it's getting in the way of obeying God, or if we're using and manipulating God as our product to make the profit. I think, though, in our culture, we use profit, and this is part of capitalism. We are allowed to critique it. There's plenty of negatives that go along with it. We use profit as the sole dictator of our priorities and our choices. The sole dictator of our priorities and choices is profit. How much money am I making? I'm working too much. I'm neglecting my spouse. I'm neglecting my kids. Neglecting myself, that's another one, right? I'm just working myself to death. I'm neglecting the ability to do ministry. I'm neglecting the ability to serve. But it's because I have to make a profit, see? I have to keep a standard of living that I'm keeping. And I need a new everything so that I have the security that I'm looking for. We do this in very subtle ways. I think this drives so many people, and there are long-term consequences to this type of living when our normal lives are dictated by profit. I think churches do this all the time, and it's really tempting and easy, not even tempting, it's just part of the water I swim in to get sucked into this, where we look at our attendance, we look at our income, how much money's coming in, we look at our buildings, and now we can look at our YouTube stats, we can look at our online followers, you can look at your global platform, and you can say it's working. It's working because look at all these numbers that we have. Look at the profit we're making monetarily, numerically. It's working. So what we've done is we've created systems of entertainment and consumerism. And then we go, why are Christians consumers? Why are all these Christians consumers? Well, it's because many, many churches have created systems of consumerism and of entertainment rather than sacrificial following of Jesus. And so what does that look like? If you're in a church environment that is going with the flow of greed and is going with the flow of consumerism rather than challenging it, that's something to take note of, right? Jesus challenged greed. Jesus challenged inequity. He challenged racism and racial inequity. And it's very easy to create a church culture that would never challenge that because it would affect profit. And if we don't challenge it, we'll get more profit. And profit becomes the dictating force of our normal lives in the church. When we use Jesus as a good luck charm going along with existing culture. All right, so the story continues. He says, when they'd finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's there if you'd like to look at it. Basically, three times, Jesus says, do you love me? And Simon Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. See, for Peter, loving Jesus was a feeling that did not interfere with his normal life. I want you to think about that. Before we throw stuff, like point fingers at Peter, how many of us fall into that? Loving Jesus is a feeling, and it does not interfere with my normal life. For Jesus, loving him and feeding his sheep, that was serving his church. Those were all one smoothie. They all got put into the blender together, right? The ice cream and the orange juice and the spinach and whatever else you're going to put into your smoothie, they all go in together. For Jesus, that's what he's challenging Peter with. I know you love me. You have this feeling of loving me. Feed my sheep. If I say to my wife, Jen, I love you, she doesn't say feed my sheep, but she does say do the dishes. And if I say, no, I'm good, here on the couch, I'm pretty satisfied watching television. But I love you! And can you get me something to drink, please? This is the exact conversation that Jesus is having with Peter here. That isn't what love is. That isn't what love is. And then this next passage, I got to kind of speed up here. There's a lot going on. But this next passage really hits me hard because I struggle with entitlement. I struggle with control. And basically Jesus says to Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. Guys, this is what we all want. I want to dress myself. I don't want someone else dressing me. And I want to go where I want. I don't want someone else telling me where to go. Jesus says, follow me. Because he's telling Peter, he's going to end up dying on a cross. There's a death he's going to die, and Peter ends up dying on a cross. Someone else is going to dress you. Someone else is going to lead you. Would you die on a cross for Jesus? What if we added that to the salvation gospel message, right? I mean, this is a real thing in the first century. And when our normal lives are dictated by entitlement and control, Jesus breaks that. He breaks that. And the opposite of entitlement and control are gratitude and trust. Gratitude and trust. There's a lot that happens. Maybe I should have split this into two sermons. We're going to skip these. These are some big events that happen next. But what I want you to see here is the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples of Pentecost. Peter then preaches boldly. There's 3,000 new believers. And then Acts 2 and Acts 4 describe radical generosity in the church that you'd never see in the American culture. I mean, it's just radical generosity and community that they're displaying in the church. What this looks like to me is being sent. Remember what Jesus did when he appeared to them? He sent them. Finally, they're off the boat. They're off the fishing boat, and they're being sent. And so this is where we found them when we started the sermon today. We found them locked in a room and scared. I want to take you back to this picture. And then as we wind down, I want to ask this question. How did they end up starting here and ending here in Acts 4, 18 to 20? The same Jewish leaders called them in again. They'd been preaching. They'd been healing people. And they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I want to know how this change happened. I want to know how this change happened in them, and how can it happen in us? It happened from experiencing the resurrected Jesus. It happened incrementally. It happened from experiencing the resurrected Jesus over and over and over again. It happened from learning from Jesus what following Jesus really means. We need that today. We need that today. Learning from Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus, what following Jesus really means. And it happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm proposing you cannot meet Jesus and go back to your normal life. We can ask the Holy Spirit to show us and to empower us on what it means to follow Jesus. This is our last slide. We're going to move into our time of communion and a prayer invitation here in a minute. Desmond, you guys can come back up. And as I wind down, I want you guys to start thinking. I mentioned earlier about things like getting help with an addiction. And I think what's even harder than getting help with an addiction? Getting help again. Let me say that. What's even harder than getting help from an addiction is getting help again. And I think that's what God's calling you to today, is reaching out and getting help again. It could be things like adjusting your financial budget. It could be adjusting your standard of living so that you're able to give to the poor. It could be making a budget to start with. It could be slowing down. It could be prioritizing church. It could be taking some sort of faith risk. It could be sharing your faith in Jesus. It could be taking a stand against injustice and to stop letting what others think dictate your identity. And just finally to know that our identity is already set in Jesus. And so when we take communion here at Mosaic, what I love about taking communion every week is it gives us an opportunity to let the incremental experience of Jesus, of experiencing the resurrection, happen to us over and over and over again. And like the disciples at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit changed them. I would just invite you during this time of worship, this time of prayer, this time of communion, to be open to the Holy Spirit working in you and asking you, what is that next step of depth that he wants you to take rather than going back to life as normal? And I would also challenge you that it is very difficult. You cannot always take that step alone. And to reach out for help, it could be in our prayer invitation today. It could be on your connection card. It could be reaching out to a friend. It could be texting someone and saying, I need some help taking this next step. But this is how the church got launched. This is how the world got changed. Because of the empty tomb, because of the Holy Spirit. Two things that we still have today, amen? The tomb is still empty and we still have the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the empty tomb. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. As we take communion now, we remember you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As we worship you, we ask your Holy Spirit to change us, to move in us, to show us what steps you want us to take, so that we aren't just going back to normal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.